with them in their homes to take up the task which God had in so unexpected and unmistakable manner laid before them, and rise clear to perceive that the local church is the strategic point in the program of world evangelization. He therefore visited the larger number of scattered Baptist groups in cities and towns and villages, and he went out into the sparsely settled rural districts to rouse the people and organize them for the spread of the gospel. And these journeys were through wilderness and over rivers, across mountains and valleys, in heat and cold by day and by night, in weariness and painfulness of fasting and loneliness. And to Luther Wright, more than any other man, is due the awakened regard also in ministerial education. He, as no other, taught Baptists to think in the terms of leadership. He led in establishing Columbian College in Washington, D.C. But this was only the beginning of the educational campaign pushed vigorously by Rice. While we cannot attribute to him the glory of the founding of a large number of educational institutions which came into being among Baptists within the brief span of the decade or more of Rice's enthusiasm, yet it can be truthfully said that out of the awakening in which Rice was the most active personal participant, at least 10 schools were begun, including 5 of our own Southern Baptist colleges that continue until this day, firm and organized in 1827, Georgetown in 1829, Richmond in 1832, Mercer in 1833, Wake Forest 1834. And Luther Rice also fostered other educative forces among Baptists, among them the missionary periodical literature. He first promoted the Latter-day Luminary in 1818, then the Columbian Star in 1819, under the auspices of the Baptist Board of Foreign Missions. And from the latter came the Christian Index of Georgia, now the oldest of the Baptist weeklies having continuous existence. The Religious Herald and the Biblical Recorder were products of the same movement, and the new foreign mission movement gave impetus to the printed page as a medium of communication and impulse. They also began to issue tracts for missionary purposes and became the first treasurer of the Baptist General Tract Society, which was organized the headquarters in the Columbian Star. Later, the organization was moved to Philadelphia and became the American Baptist Publication Society. The circulation of helpful books was another thing. Rice encouraged the women also to take part in the missionary and educational activities. And everywhere he went, there were organized the female missionary societies and the female educational societies. Everywhere Rice went, Rice's success in stimulating religious work among the colored people of the South is worthy of mention. African missionary societies were organized in numerous places. And out of this movement emerged one of the greatest Negroes the South has produced, if indeed there has ever been a greater representative of that race in Christian service at any time. He was Lot Carey, a Richmond slave who purchased his freedom, became a power for good in his native city, was recognized and loved by all, and became the first missionary to Africa of African blood. And the General Convention sent him out as a missionary in 1820. And he became one of the original settlers in the Clyde in 1828. Lot Carey was the acting governor of Liberia. Dr. Rufus W. Weaver, one of our most thoughtful Baptist leaders, said in his place of Luther Rice in American Baptist life that in one sense Luther Rice was a complete failure. He failed to win the hand of the girl he loved. He was never permitted to return to the foreign mission field as he so desired. The convention which he was responsible for forming repudiated his plan of denominational body and reverted to the earlier concept of foreign mission society. And even Columbian College soon passed from Baptist hands, and few recall that he had anything to do with the institution that is now known as George Washington University. But time has justified the faith that he had in a dream of one organization so planned as to provide a channel through which Baptist churches may work together in carrying out the will of God. And swift progress toward this idea was being made before Rice's death in these various conventions. And as this general convention moved farther away from the denominational plan, back to the society plan, the state bodies, especially in the South, took the opposite direction. Luther Rice continued his sacrificial labors for the cause of Christ as he continued to push himself, traveling, writing, preaching, living as an indefatigable worker for Christ. In 1836, he was traveling through South Carolina on a fundraising tour for the college. On August 28th at Elam, he preached his last sermon using the text, Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began to the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as he reached Edgefield, he was too ill to go farther and was taken to the home of an acquaintance, Dr. R.G. Mays. He grew worse in spite of the attention of many friends. After a period of unconsciousness, he asked the doctor if his condition was critical. Being told that he was indeed dangerously ill, Rice said, "Then send my sulky and my horse and baggage to Brother Brooks with directions to send them to Brother Sherwood and say they all belong to the college." And on Saturday, September 25th, 1836, he died pleasantly in his sleep, and he was buried there in the Pine Pleasant Baptist Church there near Edgefield and Saluda, South Carolina. And the South Carolina Baptist Convention some years ago very appropriately erected a monument over the place where his mortal remains await the resurrection. And a portion of an elaborate inscription on it, on that slab, reads as follows: "Luther Rice, with a portly person and commanding presence, combined a strong and brilliant intellect. As a theologian, he was orthodox. A scholar, his education was liberal. He was an eloquent and powerful preacher, a self-denying and indefatigable philanthropist. His frailties with his dust are entombed, and upon the walls of Zion, his virtues engraved. It is therefore, my Baptist brethren, fitting and proper that we in this Baptist year of Jubilee pause to pay proper homage to those two intrepid souls and faithful servants of Christ, Adoniram Armed Judson and Luther Rice. Through those two men, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. Let us, therefore, on this joyous occasion come to reevaluate their marvelous contribution and rededicate ourselves to the glorious cause of missionary conquest for our conquering Christ." It's estimated that there were a few more than 700 million souls in the whole world when Rice and Judson sailed for India. How sobering, staggering, and challenging is the fact that the three billion souls of today's world rest as a great responsibility upon our conscience. And when souls are at stake and mighty missionary movements wait for us, we debate. We enter the fields of sociology and polemics and spend all our time at various church levels in debating societies instead of addressing ourselves to the big job of getting more people and more means and more spirit to give the gospel of Christ to the whole wide world while we are engaged in forensical activity. Furthermore, the 100,000 Baptists of the United States joined heart and hand 150 years ago for a plan for eliciting, combining, and directing the energies of the whole denomination for the propagation of the gospel of Christ. And heaven alone can tell what the more than 21 million Baptists in this country can and should do today, and more pointedly, what should and can the more than 10 million of us Southern Baptists do in this day. Rice and Judson are honored today as mighty giants of conquering conquest for Christ, because they were both men of conviction as deep as life itself, and this conviction should, about the eternal truths of God's Word, led them to renounce the faith in which they were reared and educated. led them to sever ties with friends and loved ones dear, that they might receive believers' baptism and have fellowship with those who follow the Word of God as their only rule of faith and practice. And they demonstrate for all times the truth that is axiomatic, that there is a definite relationship between believing and achieving. In his incomparable translation of the epistles entitled Letters to Young Churches, J.B. Phillips, in the translator's preface to that volume, refers to the conviction which the early Christians held, and he says, perhaps if we believed what they believed, we might achieve what they achieved. Luther writes, Adoniram Judson and all our spiritual progenitors projected a program on a broad and deep foundation. Through their wisdom, sacrifice, and service, they bequeath us a heritage of being well born. Let us not falter or fail in the trust which they left for us. And with this foundation they've left us, it would indeed be a pity for us to build on this foundation, this skyscraper foundation, simply a little chicken coop. Let us rededicate ourselves and all our resources to building wisely upon that foundation. Let's dedicate ourselves with all our being, all the resources at our command, to seeing to it that these agencies and institutions which the blood, the sweat, the tears of our forebears have bequeathed to us shall not be sacrificed upon the altar of expediency and lost to the cause of New Testament Christianity. All that has happened these 150 years has been to train us, equip us, and positionize us to go forth from this place conquering and to conquer in His name, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it has been that we might go on from here. I close with one other allusion to ancient history. In an old Greek textbook entitled The Anabasis by Xenophon, there is a dramatic story of soldiers returning home. The Greeks, who had been fighting in Persia 2,000 miles from their homeland, started home through the mountainous country during bitterly cold weather. They didn't have a commissary. They were harassed every step of the way by their enemy. And all through the book, Anabasis, there's one phrase that's used over and over again, Entiathen Exeloni, which means from there we went on. From one hardship to another, in toil and tribulation, in disappointment, in tears, and in sorrows, through deserts, over mountains, and through the valleys, nothing could stop those Greek soldiers. From there, they went on. And God grant that we shall possess that same spirit.
Hitherto, henceforth. Thank you, Dr. Gray. We are indebted to you. An announcement.
Dr. White, again, I would like to announce the meeting, organization meeting of the Executive Committee upon adjournment in room B to my left.
Bear in mind the two vital matters, the presentation of the Foreign Mission Board and the election of a second vice president in the session this evening. Carlos Evans, Jr. of Mississippi, to lead us in our benediction. Shall we stand?
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee this day for the great missionary vision that Thou hast inspired in our hearts by the power and the presence of Thy Holy Spirit. How we thank Thee for the great commission given unto us by Jesus, our Lord. And we thank Thee for the great forefathers of yesterday, men who gave their lives and their all, that we might have the great and wonderful opportunity and privilege that is ours today. We pray that we shall be good stewards of all that Thou hast given, and that with a sense of renewed dedication and with a greater desire to be more to what thou wouldst have us to be, that we shall move into the fields of service and give our lives without any sense of reservation whatsoever, that every living soul in this universe might know Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Hear our prayer this day, for we make it so earnestly, in the name of our Savior. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I'd like to introduce this group. This is the Baylor Freshman Acapella Choir, Baylor University, Waco, Texas. Dr. Ewell Porter is their director. And then the symphonic band is from Carson Newman College in Tennessee. Mr. Wesley McCoy is their director. We appreciate this music that they present us tonight. And would you like to indicate so by giving them a hand? And now would you join with us as we sing together the first hymn you find listed in your book. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Hymn number one, all three stanzas listed there. And wouldn't you like to stand as we join in singing? Thank you. You may be seated. And now I'd like to present the Baylor Freshman A Cappella Choir under the direction of Dr. Yule Porter. Thank you, Dr. Porter and the Baylor Freshman A Cappella Choir. We appreciate you coming all the way from Waco, Texas. And I think we have some Texans here tonight. I'll have to join the crowd, I guess. Wonderful to have you here. Would you join us now in singing hymn number 5 in your book? Hymn number 5, Holy Spirit, Breathe on Me. Both of the stanzas listed there. Hymn number 5, And wouldn't you like to just remain seated this time, huh, as we sing?
No, it is a benediction just to hold some of these gavels in your hand for a few moments. For example, this one is inscribed James P. Boyce, President, Southern Baptist Convention and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, 1822. And on the other side it reads, Gavel Reinforced by E.Y. Mullins, President, Southern Baptist Convention and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, 1922. What? Things older than I am. And it has been repaired and reinforced. It may be that Baptists were more rambunctious in the good old days than they are now. Here's Baptist history right here in this gavel. We have our scripture reading and prayer to read the scripture for us. A.B. Carpenter, Kentucky, to lead us in our prayer, Carol Chadwick of Texas.
Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 15.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own, they do not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, that everyone who has faith may be justified. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart, and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this night to pray thy blessings to be upon this significant occasion. How grateful we are, dear Lord, for the new thrust in this world's task which we face. Grant, dear God, tonight that we may have wisdom always to know thy will and courage to perform thy will. How we pray thy blessings upon the leadership of this convention, upon all who shall appear on the program tonight. Make our hearts to be sensitive, dear Lord, to thy spirit, and to know that in the day that demands the best within men, that we shall seek to measure up. While the world's in revolution, may we come to see the challenge of the change that is before each of us. We would pray, our Heavenly Father, thy blessings now upon the missionaries upon this platform and all that are upon the mission field. May they realize that they are being sustained by the prayers and concerns of a convention with a warm heart and a great concern. Let thy blessings, dear God, continue upon the remaining sessions, and grant that as we come to the close of this session tonight, our hearts shall rejoice again and again. Help us to be open in mind and spirit tonight, that we may hear and understand the challenge that comes. We would ask that thy grace should guide us, thy love may ever lead us, and thy strength should sustain us in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
I would remind you that the last thing before the benediction this evening, it will be necessary for us to ballot once again upon the office of second vice president, just that you may be keeping this in mind as a final item before the benediction. Chair recognizes at this time Reverend Anus Shorosh of Taibei and Erbid Baptist Church in the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. He's a native of Nazareth, returning to Jordan in September of this year, and I believe that he has a word which he would like to speak.
Mr. President, ladies and gentlemen, I have a little present with me in my hand to present to you through your leader. I'm here to say thank you for the marvelous blessings that we have experienced through the wonderful missionary work. Behind me is a powerful task force for God, but I'm here tonight to say I'm a product of the mission work and I'm thankful to you. This little lamp was discovered just recently in the northern section of Palestine. I present this to you, President, as a symbol, number one, of the Master Jesus Christ, whose message is, I am the light of the world. Secondly, presenting this, small as it is, reminding us of the ministers that Jesus Christ sent into all the world. 12 as they were, yet they conquered the world. Today as Baptists, we are few in comparison with the world's population, but with the Holy Spirit, we can conquer the world for Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I present this not only as a symbol to the master, to the ministers, but also to the message that we Baptists send. I would like to remind you that it is true, a certain professor declared, that the Baptists are not the last hope of God for the world. Yet I, although I agree with him, I would like to disagree and say, it might be so, but the message of the Baptist is the last hope of the world through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And I present this, and thank you, and God bless you. Pray for us.
Thank you, Brother Shorosh. And on behalf of Southern Baptists, I gladly accept this symbol, remembering that we are here during these days for liberty and light. And with all our hearts, we believe this is possible only in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you again. In these days, we come to the climax of the Baptist Jubilee Advance. Dr. C.C. Warren of North Carolina has worked tirelessly and with great dedication, and he comes now to speak to us.
Mr. President, you will find the report of the Baptist Jubilee Advance Committee on page 173 of your book of reports. I have no desire to read the report unless you request it. I rather prefer to use this time in another way. Therefore, Mr. President, with a few minor corrections and the addition of one recommendation that the committee be dismissed, I move the adoption of this report.
You hear this motion? Is there a second? It is moved and seconded. You'd like us to take action on it, you know. If you approve, you will indicate by saying aye. Anyone opposed, by like sign. And now, I recognize again Dr. C.C. Warren.
I have received much too much credit for the Baptist Jubilee Advance. It's my desire, therefore, to use these minutes before us now to recognize some of these who have borne the brunt of responsibility in this great program. I'm going to ask, as I call their names, that they come immediately to my right here and stand with me in just a moment. There have been two committees that have served throughout the entire period. The SBC Jubilee Advance Program Committee and the Publicity Committee. And I'm going to ask that these men come as I call their names, just the chairman of the committee. Albert McClellan, chairman of the Program Committee. Will you come immediately right here? Who've done a magnificent job of coordinating the program from the beginning and has guided us throughout. W.C. Fields, likewise, has gotten the program through his publicity medium and to our people in wonderful fashion. Then each year, you will recall that we had a special emphasis committee and a special emphasis publicity committee. For the year 1959, our emphasis was the cooperative witness or evangelism. Leonard Sanderson served as chairman of the committee for this year. The following year, the emphasis on Bible teaching and training, W.L. House served as chairman of this committee. 1961, Merrill Moore served as chairman of the emphasis committee on stewardship and enlistment. 1962, Arthur Rutledge, chairman of the committee on church extension. 1963, Baker James Coffin, chairman of the committee on world missions. And 1964, Porter Ruth, chairman of the committee on the third Jubilee celebration. Now assisting and working in close harmony with these men have been these who have carried on the publicity. Will they come immediately as I call the name? For 1959, L.O. Griffith. 1960, Howard Fashay. 1961, W. Grindstaff and Robert Hastings. 1962, L.O. Griffith. 1963, Eugene Hill and Roger Smith also in the matter of the program. And for 1964, W.C. Fields serves. These are the men close in here. Men, will you come in just a little closer for a moment? Lacking for words to express our appreciation for these, I want you to join me as we stand for a few moments of silent prayer of gratitude to God for what these men have done. Will you just do that? That will be our token of love and appreciation for these men who have served so faithfully during these years. I know as you bow your heads in moments of silent prayer too, that you will pray God's blessings upon them as they continue to carry on heavy responsibilities in their respective fields of service. Shall we have just a few moments of silent prayer of gratitude to God for these and for the way they have led us?
Love to call the names of each of us.